The scripture this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 9. We're going to be using our Bibles intensely this morning, so if you do have a Bible, I would, you know, definitely urge you to go ahead and bring those open to Isaiah 58. If you don't, if you have some other way to follow along with the scriptures via iPhone or Android or something along those lines, please do that, because this morning we're going to reference back to this text often as we hear this prophetic word from Isaiah. Hear God's holy word. Shout out. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sin. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why do we humble, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interests on your fast day and oppress all your workers. You fast only to quarrel and to fight, to strike down with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, here I am. This is God's word offered to each of us in its reading and in its hearing. Thanks be to God. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Lord, when we turn in your scriptures to your prophetic messages, we find ourselves wondering where we fall in the midst of these. So I ask, oh God, that you would clear our thoughts, clear our minds, so that we would clearly reflect on your word and how it applies to our lives today. Lord, minimize me in this place so that your word would be maximized in our presence. Open our eyes that we would see, our ears that we would hear. Open our minds that we would come to know and understand your will and your word. Open our hearts that we would feel its power. And open our hands that we would serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is great power in the name calling of chicken. Have you ever been called a chicken and been so motivated to act that you were willing to do things that otherwise a rational you would not do? Maybe those are things of years past. Maybe you have to remember back to your childhood when you would pull up in your mom or dad's Suburban to a stoplight, and one of your friends would pull up next to you in their little Acura Integra, and they would turn to you and they would rev their engine, and then you would turn back at them and you would say, this is my mom's Suburban. She whooped my behind if I decided to race your little Acura Integra with my Suburban, and then they look back at you and they go, wah, 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 bacon. And so all of a sudden you begin to rev your mom or dad's Suburban's engine, and you rev it up and get ready, and the light turns green and you gun it. And because Suburbans have great torque, you beat them off the line. And since you're really only going like a tenth of a mile to the next stoplight, you're like, yeah, what happened? And then you get home and you find out that you dropped your Suburban's transmission, and it will cost your parents $1,200 to fix. Has chicken ever motivated you to do something like that? No. What's that? Yeah. Well, I mean, you know, it was just a story. You know, it was just a story. And I find that when it comes to the kind of messages that prophecy proclaims, you and I find ourselves truly chicken. How come nobody wants to be a prophet? Today is really about us having the ability to celebrate prophets. The Old Testament is filled with them. The New Testament, there are some prophecies there as well. And prophecies have three different purposes. And remember, no one wants to be a prophet. The first purpose would be to proclaim the future. You're casting a vision of what is to come. And Isaiah did that in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, when Isaiah said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel." We've heard these prophecies from Scripture often referring to Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus, who would be born to a virgin, Mary. We've heard these. And then there are those prophecies that are to stand up and to call out great depravity. Like when there is no righteousness in a culture, when sin is so prevalent and the culture is utterly deprived. And we see that in Isaiah as well. Isaiah is a very versatile prophet, as you're beginning to notice. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, actually verses 2 through 4, hear this. "Hear, O heavens, and listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children up and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, people laden with iniquity, offspring who do evil, children who deal corruptly, who have forsaken the Lord, who have despised the Holy One of Israel, who are utterly estranged." Very, very positive, uplifting message for the people of Israel, right? That's the second type of prophecy that a prophet is called to lift up, and that is this depravity that goes before and dwells in a community, a nation, a people, and powerfully poisons all. Our passage today deals in this third layer of prophecy. This layer, I think, is the one that people fear the most. It's one thing to stand up like Jonah and be like, "Your destruction is upon you, you're sinful," right? It's another thing to stand up and say, "This is what's going to happen in the future," and people will laugh at you, but one day then they'll look back and be like, "Oh, a prophet." But this last type is to proclaim when hypocrisy is prevalent, to speak out against hypocrisy. And all of these types of prophecy require a distinct passion for honesty. Honesty is a difficult thing for us to come to grips with, because it's threefold. It's honesty with yourself, it's honesty with others, and it's honesty with culture that extends beyond your own reach. You know what honesty with yourself is like. It's about an honest reflection of who you are and what you're capable of. Every year at your business, you probably have to do a year-end self-evaluation. Anyone have to do one of those? Raise your hand so I know I'm not alone. Okay, a few of you have businesses that care about evaluations. The rest of you, whatever. So in those, I find it difficult. You know, in the Methodist Church, we do self-evaluations every year, and I get to that point, and we're filling it out. We're checking boxes. How have you performed? How is your preaching? Fantastic. How is your administration? Wonderful. I mean, and just on and on. Like, but if I'm honestly reflecting, I have things to grow in, things to grow in my ministry, and yet I find myself questioning how honest should I be? Not just with myself, but when others are going to see how honest I am with myself. How honest should I be? Should I admit those things about myself that I need to grow on that other people wouldn't even see or wouldn't even mention? Should I bring to light that which could remain in the darkness if otherwise I stepped away from that reflection? How honest am I able to be with myself? How honest am I with others? I find that honesty with others is something we struggle in two different types, two different ways. We're either struggling with how we are habitually honest, or we're struggling with ways that we avoid conflict, and I call those avoiding lies. So first, the habitual lies. Some people are just liars. They exaggerate the circumstances. They tell false stories because they want to be entertaining. I find that those are fewer and further between, but they exist in the world, and they even exist within the realm of Christian community. And that's a sin for us all to work on. But then there's this lying that's about avoiding conflict. This was a place of huge fallenness in my life, because if I was asked a question that I knew would lead to conflict, and I could kind of fudge the truth, I would bend it to where conflict could be avoided. Example, I would oftentimes make a commitment to my family, commitment to my wife, to come home in a certain time so that dinner would be ready and I could prepare it, and we would all sit down together, and this was great family time, and that requires some magnificent timing, doesn't it, women who stay at home? And I mean, that it's a skill. And in order to do that, though, I have to honor the time that I say I'm going to be home. Amen? And so with the rise of cell phones, this is a great destruction in our community. It requires men to answer questions all the time to their spouses. I had this one guy in Bryan who refused to get a cell phone. He was, you know, in his 40s. He wasn't old or clinging on to a historic past, but he said that the problem with cell phones is if you have one, then you are expected to answer them. And so he just refused. So Laura would call me, and I'd be driving home, and she'd be like, "Where are you? Where are you? You know, the dinner's coming out of the oven." And I'd be like, "Okay, well, example here in this community. If I was like on Gosling and Research, I would be like, I'm crossing the bridge on Gosling coming into Creekside, right? And I'd like gun it, kind of like the suburban deal, right? So, you know, and I would bend, that's not even bending, that's just a lie, but it's a way to avoid conflict. And sometimes you and I, we dismiss ourselves from the integrity of honesty in order to avoid conflict. That's dangerous. So, honesty with self, honesty with others, honesty with culture. What does it mean to be honest with culture? To be able to look out into the world and see what is actually going on, the pain, the sin, the depravity, the poverty, and to be able to speak a word of truth there. It's so much easier to go through life with blinders on, as though you can't see what's to your right or to your left, and all you can see is what's right in front of you, and you can ignore the truth of the need. That's living a life of hypocrisy. And so that's what the prophet Isaiah is called to proclaim here in Isaiah 58. hypocrisy. We know that from the very beginning in verse 2 of chapter 58. I love how we get these signals about what kind of prophecy this is. Signals come often in scriptures with very small words. And so I'm going to invite you to underline two small words in your Bibles that will remind you of what this passage is all about. In verse 2, it's the words, as if. It says, yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness. I love that. Y'all know, like, y'all seen someone with attitude say, as if, right? You remember, like, maybe a moment in your distant past when you asked a girl or on a date and you walked up to them and you knew that you were outmatched and out... You were just out of your league, and you walked up, and you said, hey, you know, you want to go to the movies? And they looked at you and said, as if, or maybe that was just me. That wasn't y'all. Y'all are so much cooler. Right? I mean, as if means you have a completely false conception about who you are. The people of Israel thought that they were a nation that practiced righteousness. And they came to God in these postures, and God is saying, as he's calling forth his prophet to proclaim, as if, being sure that we know we're listening to a prophecy against hypocrisy. So let's walk our way through it. I told you we're going to use our Bibles, and we are. We're going to walk through, and we're going to see both the nature and the desire from this central element of their hypocrisy, their fast. And then we're going to see the nature and the desire that God really intends for a fast to have outcome for. And then we're going to ask the critical question, what would a prophet say to us today if one were raised up? Does that sound fair? Okay. So in verse 3, we see the nature of their fast. This is what God is hearing from the people as they're fasting. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why do we humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Now, this would seem to tell us that they're looking for the result of their fast to be seen and to be noticed. They're doing this with the intent to be seen and noticed. I mean, do you remember back in the day when church was about who had the biggest hat? Ladies, y'all remember that? I only remember vaguely. We lived in small country towns county seats when I was growing up. And I remember the early service in those towns, the early traditional service would have some of the older women in the community, and they would still wear their hats. I miss the hat days, ladies. If y'all want to get a overwhelming applause from me, just wear a hat to church, and I'll recognize you. You can stand up, everybody see your hat. But it was all about who had the fanciest hat. And the hat ladies, they didn't walk down the side aisles. They didn't come through the back doors where the choir entered from, which was the natural place to go, you know, because all the Sunday school classes were back here. And if you wanted to come down the center aisle, it meant you had to walk down the sidewalk on the outside, walk around to the front door, which was built for a walking community, and then walk down the center aisle so everybody could see your fancy hat. That's what it reminds me of, this worship to be seen, to be noticed. They're fast. Was all about being seen, being noticed. But then in verse 4, you could hear the outcome of their fast. They're fasting, and they have a desire of what it will be like, but they also have what it produces. And it produces, in verse 4, look, you fast only to quarrel, to fight, and to strike down with your fist. So there are people that seem on the outside, because others see them fasting, to be righteous, and they're holding themselves up as righteous, and yet all that's coming out of it is quarreling, fighting, striking folks down. They're a people with a posture of piety, but who live their lives as though they know not the Lord. I'm going to just let that sink in because, you know, you all need to figure out if that's where we are today or not. If that's who we are today or not. Are we a people who posture as though we are pious, and yet we walk out and we act as though we know not the Lord? But then you see what God is really looking for here, what the posture of fasting is supposed to look like, and also what the results of fasting should look like. In verse 5, is such the fast I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down one's head in the bulrush, to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this fast a day acceptable to the Lord? I think what God is saying through the prophet here is that humility and taking on the burdens of weeping and mourning and this posture of sadness is healthy and good. But then the last question is crucial. Will you call this fast a day acceptable to the Lord? The only way you know if your humble fast is acceptable is based on the outcomes of the fast. And so we'll read in verse 6 and following what God expects the outcomes of our piety to be. Is not this the fast I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? So God desires justice, liberty, and freedom. Liberty from the thongs of the yoke, freedom from our oppression. Justice, liberty, and freedom. That's what God desires. And to get more specific in the ways that we see justice, liberty, and freedom lived out, in verse 7 is to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless into your house, to cover the naked. I mean, this is basic stuff. If someone's hungry, give them food. If someone ain't got a house, be sure they got shelter. If someone is naked, give them clothing, especially the last one. If someone naked, give them some clothes. And so when we hear the outcomes of pious, righteous living, we can then ask the same question that this prophet is making the people ask at this time. Are we living as hypocrites? Does our righteousness produce outcomes that match the desires of the Lord? And to do this kind of a work requires honest reflection. And I don't know about you, but I wish we had a prophet today. I need a prophetic word from the Lord. I need God to speak through somebody so that we could know if we're utterly depraved, that we could know if we require an evaluation that would set us forth moving from hypocrisy to a place of honest truth in living. What would a prophet say if one was raised up here today? What would they point to as evidence of whether or not we were living as righteous ones? Do you think one prophet might say, you live in a nation that is the most free nation in history? You live in a nation that's built on a system of justice, and you live in a nation that's founded on a core principle of liberty, all things that God wanted, remember, and yet
There are still folks hungry in the streets. And yet there are still folks who are homeless. And yet there are still folks that require clothing. I wonder what a prophet would say today. I wonder if a prophet would highlight the fact that Houston is a central hub of human trafficking in the world. That the sex trade in Houston is greater than almost any other city in America. It's actually third. I wonder if the prophet would maybe say, when was the last time you were in Third Ward? And say, it's time to go. Get you on a bus and drive you through Third Ward and say, did you know this was here? It's just about 45 minutes down the road. Or do you have your blinders on? I wonder what a prophet would point to. It takes honesty to live faithfully. Honesty that knows no bounds. Honesty that goes beyond oneself and beyond the way one communicates in the world. It takes honesty to see the results of one's actions, to see one's impact in the world. It takes honesty for us to be faithful. Remember, we're in a series where we're trying to identify what it is that God is calling us to do and to be, and what are those characteristics that let us achieve those ends? I want you to put your prophetic hat on for a moment. Maybe God's placed a little prophetic spirit in each and every one of us, huh? And I'm gonna enter us into a time of silence. And I want you to spend some time with the Lord, honestly reflecting on who you are and how the results of your faithfulness measure up. It's not a simple task. Honesty is difficult. But it's what the word demands. Let's close our eyes and enter into this time of silence together.